Be here today, and for those folks online, I know my daughter's watching, as well as my wife, and my wife's doing better. After all, she's married to absolutely the best person she could possibly be married to. So when people ask me how she's doing, I'm like, she's fantastic, because I overflow on her like that. But she is heading in the right direction. So I'm going to start with a joke, because I usually start with a joke, and this is an oldie but a goodie, because you're a tough audience. So this is an oldie but a goodie. So the joke is, what did the left eye say to the right eye? What did the left eye say to the right eye? Well, obviously, the left eye said to the right eye, something between you smells. Yes, way to make me feel at home. Thank you. And it's actually probably true for some of you. I mean, have you ever been caught in a smell? Maybe walking through the fair? Maybe walking through the mall? Have you ever been caught in a smell? Yes, I have. Have you ever been the source of the smell, right, Dylan? Have you? I mean, where it's like, who, me? No. Sometimes you just can't avoid being caught. Have you ever been caught where you're like, who, me? I have been many times. I mean, goodness gracious, when I was working on this sermon this week, I just went over a small bit of my life, and I was like, oh, yeah. There's a lot of times I've been caught. You know, to curtail some of my insatiable eating habits of sweets, I love all sweets all the time. And so what I got in the habit of doing was, if I got a cookie, I would break it in half and throw half away. I got a donut and break it in half, throw half away. Got a piece of cake, eat in half and throw half away. But of course, that donut, that cookie, that piece of cake calls to me from the garbage can. It calls me, Joe, I'm still here. Nothing is on top of me yet. And it calls to me, and every so often I give in to it. And I'll do it when no one's around. I'll go to the garbage can and I'll pull out the cookie. And can anybody identify? Okay. I was gonna preach 30 minutes, now you get 60 minutes. Because if you can't identify, I'll help you identify. So anyway, the cookie, it calls to me. And not too long ago, I gave in, and I picked it up, and I was taking a bite of it, and guess who walks into the room? My wife. She said, did you just? No, absolutely not, as I'm sticking it in my pocket. No, I mean, I was caught. You can't avoid being caught. I've got these things in my Bible I keep, these little warning tickets. Okay, does anybody have any warning tickets from our finest, the police officers? I've got two here of my collection. And so one from 2019 and one from 2022. They get bigger in time. And so when you get caught speeding, there's really no way. I mean, you could say, who, me? But it's probably better just to throw yourself on the mercy of the court. You know, and obviously, a couple times I got caught speeding, and I was confronted immediately with a problem. You know what the problem is, right, when you're caught speeding? I mean, for me, the problem, of course, is the speed limits are too low around here. That's the problem. I mean, I don't know. But getting caught is something we all experience, physically, educationally, emotionally, spiritually. We're all caught. We're caught on the test when we have a wrong answer. We're caught emotionally when we say the wrong thing or think the wrong thing. And Rick did a tremendous job in study today. If you don't come to the study hour here, oh my goodness, you're missing some good content. Really, really good stuff. Spiritually, we get caught sometimes. That's what we're going to talk about in Isaiah chapter 6, getting caught. One of my most favorite passages in the Bible. I love to come back to it because it reminds me of what it was like, what happened, and what it's like now. It reminds me of getting caught. Isaiah, right? Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, the spokesperson, the messenger. He is confirming to Israel, the nation of Israel, that they've been caught. And of course, the kings of Israel, the nation of Israel, they weren't saying, who me? They weren't acknowledging the fact that they had been caught, which is why God sent a messenger known as Isaiah. They didn't acknowledge the fact that they had been caught. So Isaiah chapters 1 through 5 is a proclamation of their caughtness. They have been caught in sin in Isaiah chapters 1 through 5. And then, of course, they're not just caught in sin. Isaiah's message isn't just being caught in sin. Isaiah's message is also being caught in grace, because the message is always two-sided in our God's world. We get caught in sin, but we also get caught in grace. And so the proclamation of the book of Isaiah, on some level, can be summarized, who me? Caught in sin, and then caught in grace. And so these first five chapters of Isaiah really kind of outline that as he declares their sin. They had shined the outside, the nation of Israel. They had taken and kept their rituals with their unacknowledged sinful heart. And God wanted to make it clear that they had been caught, because you can't avoid it. It's part of the human race. But in chapter 6, this wonderful experience unfolds that proclaims not only the message of the day back in Isaiah's time, but it proclaims the message of our day. It echoes through the corridor of time, this message in Isaiah chapter 6. It's powerful. I want to step into this rather deeply today. We're going to stick with the black marks on the page today. I'm going to step into it. We're going to break it down into a few sections, but I want us to really kind of take this truth and bring it into our hearts, because at the end of the day, we're all messengers, right? And the messenger has to be confronted by the message before we can proclaim the message. It's just the way we're wired. So Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, we're going to read right on through to verse 5. We read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried," Isaiah, "'I am ruined or undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty,'" or the Lord of hosts. This word picture that is drawn for us, these strokes of this experience, draws out this picture when heaven and earth merge. And as the context would suggest, Isaiah was most likely in the temple. So this heaven and earth experience merged in the temple. And the interesting thing, one of the first big takeaways from it is, in this experience, God is beyond manipulation. God is beyond. I mean, Isaiah wasn't able to pause the experience. You don't pause an experience like that. You just exist in the experience. And that's what he was doing. He was existing in the experience. And of course, that we are to compare that to what the kings were doing in the first five chapters. Not just the kings of Israel, but the kings of all the nations. They were manipulating and controlling and trying to stay on top of. But when we're caught and confronted, there's nothing to do but exist in the experience. And that's exactly what Isaiah was doing. He was caught up in it. He was no longer able to manipulate it. And the interesting thing also that kind of popped out to me when I was studying it and meditating on it was the fact that Isaiah didn't participate in the song. He didn't join. He wasn't waving his arms. He didn't participate in the song. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever listened to an anthem? Of course, this anthem, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's an anthem of the redeemed. The seraphs were singing it. Have you ever stood in an assembly and the anthem was being proclaimed and all you could do is stand there silently? Or maybe you stand there silently with tears rolling down your eyes. It doesn't take much for me. We start singing, "Standing on the Promises," Doesn't take much for me to stand in silence, immersed in the worship experience of the redeemed, knowing full well what I have and was experiencing. Isaiah was caught up in this experience. The messenger always has to be confronted with the message before he can proclaim the message. And of course, Isaiah, his response was just to stand there. And his response was verbalized, woe to me. Have you ever had a woe to me experience? Woe to me, I am ruined, undone. Most likely, Isaiah was raised in a faith family. Nation of Israel, birthright, seed of Abraham. He was by default in the nation through his genealogy. He was raised in that kind of environment. The Passover and being reminded with the elements of the meal and the stories they told and the calendar of the nation of Israel rotated through their faith experiences, with the first month being the month of Passover. He was raised in this environment. You would think of him, of all people, he was in the temple. He wasn't like on the creek bed. He wasn't coming back from a late night out. He was in the temple, confronted with the holiness of God, and his response was, woe to me. Have you had that woe to me experience? I think we have it, and then we keep on having it. I think we keep on, I call it a moment of clarity. Isaiah could have joined the seraphs, but he didn't. His gut level realization, I am a man of unclean lips. He didn't say first, I am amongst a nation of unclean lips. The politicians, those meatballs, those people I work for, the greed and all this country. No. He didn't start with the country and work inward. He started with himself and worked outward. This is a really incredibly huge part of this story. There's no way Isaiah can proclaim the message to Israel unless he had first internalized the message. And it was his come to Jesus experiences. It was this moment of clarity. Degrees of sin are irrelevant in the presence of a holy God. And we have to be acknowledged of that. And it's like in our home where we live up in Auburn. It's facing east-west, so the front of the house is facing east, the back is west, and we've got these three crazy dogs which match our emotional atmosphere. And so they jumping on the back window. They want to be outside when they're in, they want to be inside when they're out. I don't know why these dogs are wired like that. And so nonetheless, we cleaned the back sliding window of this patio door in our back room that's facing west, and it looks clean during the day. But as the sun hits 3 or 4 p.m., 5 or 6 p.m., the sun starts shining through that patio window. It is filthy. I mean, disgusting. I can clean it. We can clean it all day long, multiple times a day. But when the natural light hits it, there's no standing behind the fact that it hasn't been cleaned clean. When we get closer and closer and closer to God, through the study of his word, through the interaction with his people, and through the proclamation of his truth in our anthems and our choruses and our song, we can't help but stand there and think, huh, all right, so maybe I'm just not all that. And I think that's built into our creation experience. It doesn't take long to see that the front windshield on our car is filthy dirty, no matter, even when we pull out of the car wash. It's going to be dirty when it's exposed to the natural light, the light of Christ for our own hearts. And so Isaiah had a woe to me experience, a declaration of humility. Not thinking less of ourselves, just thinking less of ourselves often, and also recognizing that where we are in the full scheme of things, he was confronted by the message. And how do you respond to that? You just stand there. And that's what Isaiah did in the temple. He just stood there. And then God responded. And I love the response of God in this powerful passage. Here in verse 6, the response of God. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned for." Isaiah was able to experience this because he was able to declare his sin in the presence of God. That we are to contrast to the nation of Israel. We can't lose context here with the big book of Isaiah, the declaration of judgment, being caught in sin, and the declaration of atonement, being caught in grace. That's the dual message of Isaiah, and it's played out in this one person's life because on some level, we've got to experience it individually before we can experience it corporately. And so he did, and he was, and of course, we had to be willing. Isaiah had to be a willing participant, Yes, his genealogy left him to be part of the chosen nation, but he had to be a willing participant individually. I mean, he could have grabbed, you think. You see these seraphs flying around. They grab a coal with the tongs, and I mean, I don't know about you, but I probably would have reached for a lampstand and started swinging it at these crazy bat-looking creatures. Not Isaiah. He just stood there. He stood there and let that winged creature touch his lips. I can't tell you what that experience is like for each of us individually, but for me, it comes right on the steps of our experience with Christ in a watery grave. It's got to begin somewhere. And the conviction of the heart that moves us to the declaration of our faith and into the immersion in Christian baptism, that could be experienced corporately, but it's got to be done individually. I can't get wet for you, as they would say. God doesn't change. This has been the truth all the way through Scripture. And so this was the experience, and I believe it's a mandatory point of entry for all of us. Honesty, open-mindedness, and willingness. We have to be honestly confronted with our sin. We have to be open to the atonement, and we have to be willing to place ourselves in a position to be atoned for. That's the message of Christianity, and it's important for us to do it, and we all experience it. We all have to participate in it. And by participating in it, we become part of it. It's not easy. It's the call. It's put on our hearts. Everyone at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home shares this experience. Every single one of the people who serve there. And by modeling it to the children who we are blessed to care for, they get to see it played out in our lives. But it begins with the adults. It begins with those who... Adam and Brooklyn, they've experienced this. Oh, they wouldn't have been called. Tyler and Alyssa has experienced this, Hustetler, or they wouldn't have been called. And I'm happy to announce that Jason Stoner and Heather Stoner have also experienced this, and they have answered the call to serve at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. They confirmed that yesterday. They'll be joining our ministry team as well. The called, God calls the called out ones. And the experience is powerful. Everybody has to experience a woe to me experience. Everybody's got to get caught. So Peter got caught. And this beautiful passage in Luke chapter 5, after fishing all night long, Jesus comes to them at the beginning of this proclamation, and Jesus says, "Put out into the deep water and let the nets down for a catch." And Simon answered in Luke 5, verse 5, "Master, we've worked hard all night long and have not caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Willingness. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners to the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled the both boats so that they began to sink. This is a story when Jesus was with Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and a miraculous catch. Listen to how Peter responds to it. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the feet of Jesus and started singing. No, he didn't start singing. He didn't join the chorus. Peter fell at the feet of Jesus and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." He had a woe is me experience. Peter had to have one. The messenger's got to be confronted by the message before he can proclaim the message. Got to get caught. And Peter was caught. He was caught. He had a temple throne room experience on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. It was beyond his manipulation, beyond his control. And when he was confronted with it, he didn't just call it luck. Oh, I put that net down in just the right place. He didn't call it coincidence. Well, it must have been a school of fish going by. No, he called it what it was, a miraculous catch. And he fell at the feet of Jesus, begging him, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful. Have you had that experience? Where you just he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that he had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled up their boats on shore, and they left everything and followed him. I just loved it. It's very similar to what Isaiah did. Just left everything and followed him. We're going to leave the whole kit and caboodle, and we're going to follow you, Jesus, because of what we just had to experience. That's the call that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah chapter 6. And there's many, many other experiences we could show from the New Testament that show the exact same path. At the end of the day, when God confronts our hearts, our ears become unplugged. And that's the transition that Isaiah makes in chapter 6, right? Verse 6, one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with his tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then in verse 8, this powerful little passage, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, when we're confronted with our sin and our tone for, the cotton kind of falls out of our ears. And that's what happened here. He heard the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I like that because on some level, and I don't know if this is entirely, I wasn't there, so I don't know how many other people were around, but it seems as if Isaiah overheard God calling. I mean, God didn't say, Isaiah, will you go for me? No, the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? It's almost like Isaiah overheard the call. Many are called, but only a few have proven to have answered the call. I don't believe the called are a select few. I think we're all called to be messengers. Some prove themselves called, some don't. It's just like Israel. Some of the nation of Israel were devout followers, some weren't. It's part of the contrast we're supposed to pick up on here. And of course, Isaiah responds and says, here I am, send me. I love this. Here I am, send me. From woe is me to here I am. I love that recycled experience. From woe is me to here I am. It's what we all go through. Are you hearing the call? Or the ears, are they just plugged up? Who me? Really? Who me? Who? Isaiah, on some level, probably was thinking, who me? I know when I answered the call, who me? You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. And you really don't know what I've been thinking. Who, me? Yes, that's what we expect. Every single person serving at the children's home has had this experience. Hal and Carol's had this experience. Everybody. Hal and Carol, the who, me, they asked a lot of people before coming to the children's home 25 years ago. And one of the people they asked said, no, you will never make it. It's interesting. Who, me? Adam and Brooklyn, they vetted their call with the church. They talked to people. Who, me? Really? Tyler, Alyssa, Jason and Heather. Oh, who, me? Really? You're calling me to do this? This seems insane. I had no idea this was on the horizon. I had the same experience. Who, me? I said no twice, but that's the point. We think God doesn't know who he's dealing with, but he really does. David had a who me experience. Moses, oh my goodness, who me? No. It took several plagues before he started taking the mic. Aaron had to be the spokesperson for a while. On and on and on. The who, Jeremiah, all these, everybody has wrestled with the who, me, because they've been confronted with the message. And Isaiah knew his sin, and he knew his experience, and he responded with, "Here I am, send me." When we experience the Christ, we are given the ability to respond to the radical love with a reckless, radical acknowledgement of, "Yes, here I am, send me." Woe is me goes to here I am. And it's recycled from useless to useful. I mean, have you been recycled? These are just questions we have to ask ourselves. It's interesting. A lot of Christians come out, experience that, like, "Yes, I'll go do anything, go anywhere, do whatever." And then it tends to wear off. It's a tendency of every Christian to become more dull, secular with the passage of time. It's the tendency of every Christian to become more secular with the passage of time. It's the slow fade that we hear sung about. We have to realize ourselves that this recycled experience is what we experience all the time. I believe the rhythm of Christianity is a continual cycle of woe is me to here I am. And it typically coincides with the sunrise and the sunset. I think God given us one chunk day at a time so we can handle that. Isaiah encountered his own mess in a safe space, the temple. You know, at the new learning and counseling center that we're almost done building over at Children's Home, we have a quote-unquote sensory-friendly room. We call it the chapel because sometimes we experience this in a corporate setting in a chapel. It's our rubber room. It's where we go, and it's where we're going to go when we're crazy. And we have another smaller room that's like 8x8. That's another sensory-friendly room. That's where we can individually encounter. Sometimes we encounter this experience corporately. Sometimes we encounter it individually. Right before I accepted the call to come to the Auburn Church of Christ, I was down in Tennessee. We were down serving at the Smoky Mountain Christian Church, and you've heard this before. We were down there serving. We were loving it, and obviously we made God mad, and he punished us and moved us to Northeast Indiana. But no, we love it here. We've been here since 2009. But I remember you answered the call. It was May of 2009, and I told Vicki, I said, "I need to go into the woods and be alone for 2 days," which is kind of funny if you know me. But I've got multiple personalities on board, and it kind of works. I have lots of good conversations. And so I went into the woods by myself with a pup tent in the Elkmont campground. And it was during the week, Tuesday through Thursday, when there was nobody around. School was still in session, so it was quiet there. And I got there, and I was so exhilarated. I took the time to be alone with God before this major transition. And I felt really kind of puffed up about it. And I got everything set up. I had the fire going. I ate a little dinner, and then the sun began to set. And the darkness began to set. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I can still get goosebumps about it. The darkness became like dread. I was alone with myself. We're so distracted, we don't ever get to see ourselves as we probably should. And all the distraction was gone. It was just me in this campground. And I just began to sob uncontrollably. I went into the tent because I didn't want people to think I was weird, like the chipmunks or whatever. I went into the tent, and I was in the tent for 4 hours, losing my mind because of the dread. I had a woe is me experience right in the middle of when everything was going fantastic. We were serving at a great church. We had great friends. We were learning great stuff. We had enough money to live on. But when I went alone, I was confronted and I was recycled. Woe is me became here I am. I think the call is always preceded by a heart-wrenching experience with God's holiness. Don't miss that experience. Oh my goodness. There's times every one of us at the Children's Home can talk about how we walked around that grounds wondering, "Why did you bring us here to destroy us?" It's not easy. It's not easy. But the call is always rooted in obedience and abandonment. And when we were interviewing Brooklyn and Adam, that's what we gauge. we gauge obedience and abandonment. Because the reality is, this is not going to be easy. The faith that brings them there is not going to be the faith that keeps them there. The trust, the falling backwards, the being taken to the very edge of what we think we could handle and then pushed a little further so that we're forced to trust in God in ways we never dreamed possible. It is not for the faint of heart. Daryl Miranda has done a tremendous job serving there, but it's not been easy. They'll tell you. We don't sugarcoat it. It's going to be hard, but that's the point. Isn't that the point? It's a privileged responsibility to come alongside kids who need strong, healthy Christians in their life, and that's our privilege. And it comes with, it's not easy. We won't fly on wings like of eagles without having to be confronted in the mess. Isaiah was obedient, desperate to serve, not just words, but in actions. And that's kind of how this whole passage tidies up, and we'll be done in 3.8 minutes. This whole passage kind of tidies up with, you know, Isaiah experienced this wonderful thing, and he would think that God would be like, all right, we've got this great place for you to serve at. You're going to have this wonderful, everybody's going to love you. They're going to tell you how wonderful you are. You're going to get all this stuff. And no, listen to what Isaiah signs up for, which, by the way, he found out, I believe, in retrospect, after he said yes. Because then, after he said in verse 8, here I am, send me. In verse 9, Isaiah, God said, go and tell this people, and there's a colon, the message. And it's a good feeling message, I think. Be ever seeing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull and close their hearts. Otherwise, they may see with their eyes and hear with their hearts, understand with their hearts, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. It was a message of judgment. I imagine Isaiah was like, well, I wish I would have signed up for something else. It was a message of judgment. That's a tough message. He goes on and says, Isaiah says, for how long, O Lord? I love the way God answers. And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. But it doesn't stop there. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the tree and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Isaiah said, here, send me. And the message was of judgment and grace. He was to proclaim to the nation of Israel, you've been caught in sin and you've been caught in grace. You're going to be utterly destroyed. It is not going to be an easy message to convey. The messages we give to the children in our care are not easy either. Do your homework. Do these chores. I don't want to do these chores. I don't care. Do the chores. I mean, everything we tell the kids isn't easy, and it's not going to be fun. We tell the house parents and ourselves, when you come to the Woodburn Christian Children's Home, you only have to change one thing. And they're like, oh, that's good, right? And that's everything. Everything. Your recreational habits, your sleeping habits, your eating habits, everything. There's only one thing to change, and that's everything. But the result is beyond, it's a word picture you can't describe. Just like Isaiah experienced in the temple. It's something you can't fathom. The satisfaction of knowing that you're participating in the redemption of one of these kids. Don't tell the board, but they don't have to pay me to do what I do. I mean, it's the rewards are beyond what could have been. And we obedience escorts us to the woe is me and through the here I am. And in God's world, life grows out of the stump. Salvation grew out of the stump. Peter, he followed Christ and left everything and then renounced Christ on that night. He would think he'd have just been cut off, but God restored him. Life grows out of the stump. In God's world, life is always there. So too often we live in these tiny little visions. I love this passage. So often we live in these tiny little visions of our messy little lives. And we lose sight of the big picture. God wants us this morning through this passage to zoom out. and to participate with our whole self, to be obedient, to be confronted, to be cleansed, and to be commanded. And then, of course, to experience. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is something that we experience and we help our kids experience. Kind of as a closing illustration for you, when we moved Adam in Brooklyn, I say we, a whole bunch of you, it took like 48 minutes to move their entire house and throw it into a whole bunch of trucks. We had like 85 people there or something crazy. And there was a lot of moving parts, and it was cold, and there was stuff everywhere, and it's just part of moving day. And it was just the experience. And towards the end of it, we were all kind of getting ready to stand around and do nothing. And I remember I was standing there in the driveway kind of looking down the street, and the moving truck was overflowing, and there was stuff everywhere. And Brooklyn was standing next to her kids, and the little one, the little chicklin, I'm going to call her Izzy. I'm not sure where. No. The little one, she comes up to her mom, and her mom kind of leans over a little bit because that's how you talk to a young child. She leans over to her, and this is how I heard it. It's not might not be exactly what was said, but she leans over, and that little chicklin just looked at her mom and said, "What are they doing?" I mean, she's young. And her mom said, "Well, we're moving." And she said, "Why?" And Brooklyn, how do you respond to that? And it seemed like nobody else was listening but me, but I'm sure I'm self-centered, so I'm sure other people were. But and Brooklyn just responds to her and says, "Because Jesus told us to." And I think, how do you, that's the point. That's what we're trying to do. Be confronted, be cleansed, and then be commanded. And you know how that little girl responded? I mean, I'm not sure how she responds today, but that day she kind of gave her mom the okay. It was just kind of an okay. I wish I could just say okay when God asked me to do something that's way beyond my abilities to do. When he asked me to go to places where I don't want to go, when he asked me to forgive people who have hurt me, when he's asked me to restore broken people, when he's asked me to serve radically, I wish I could just say, okay, yeah, but I don't. I kick and scream and whine, and there's people around me telling me to stop, and then I join the bigger vision, and I fly on the wings of eagles. So join us in this experience. I know the church needs people to serve, and I know your communities need people to serve. Let us throw our name in the hat, all in, nothing remaining. Please join me in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, thank you for your graciousness in giving us the Bible. Father, you have not left us alone. We're so thankful for your grace and your wantingness to use us and help us feel valuable in your kingdom. We praise you, Father, for this day, and we ask, Father, that those hearts who needed to be renewed today were renewed, and we ask, Father, that those who need to come to Christ and confess and be baptized would do that today. Not a second passes, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We want to invite people to come up, obviously. The point of this is to take this off of this and experience salvation, to witness it corporately. So if you've got that on your heart to do, today's the day to do it. Right, Dave?
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And as Joe had said there, I love the part when he says when we truly become converted, or our heart melts and the cotton balls fall out of our ears, and we start to hear things that we never heard before, not that they weren't being said, but it's just that it's finally gotten to our hearts. That was really good. And then as you finished up there with the words of Brooklyn sharing to her daughter, you know what? There's a plan of salvation that's given. Tells us that we need to believe in God, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we need to repent of our sin, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, be immersed into the water of grave baptism. Why? Because Jesus told us to. All right? It's really a simple, but it's hard for us to swallow at times. Why? Because Jesus told us to, and then arise, you know, be obedient, be faithful. Be faithful. And just a tremendous message this morning, Joe. Just thank you so much for that. We're going to ask if you all stand here, and then after we have our song here of invitation, we'll have a little special program here for just a few minutes for Megan, or Megan, for Adam and Brooklyn. I had the right family. Here we go. Adam and Brooklyn. Song for this time, because whether you're stepping out into the work at the children's home or you're going into your office place tomorrow, maybe it's the assembly line, or maybe it's as you're driving a truck somewhere and you get out, we all have that opportunity to know that we have been a man of unclean lips, that the Lord has given us that, and I love the phrase, the recycling time. And boy, don't we need that. Recycle back to something useful. And the Lord looks at us and says, I'll make you a servant. I'll use you for my sake. And so that's just a wonderful thing. So if this time, if we could have the, we'll start with Adam in Brooklyn. You guys would come forward here. We'll stand here in front of the communion table. I'm going to grab the microphone for when we need that. And then I ask the elders from Harlan would come up at this time. And also those that are board members. We got a couple, two or three board members with us this morning that are here as well.
Yeah, actually, we have Dennis Armstrong, our president of our board. He attends the Pleasant View Church of Christ. Greg Sickmiller, vice president, who attends Copen Corners Church of Christ. And Rick, of course, is double dipping. Not only is he the elder, he's also a board member at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. And so we're thankful for our 9-member board, elder quality, and they guide us and keep us focused. And we want to invite Hal and Carol, Hal to come up.
That's what I was gonna say,
and of course, everybody knows Hal, and he's our residential, he's just been everything. And we should invite Dylan to come up too, because we want to make sure everybody knows we're all in this together. And so we want to pray over Adam and Brooklyn, and let them know that they're not answering this call in a vacuum, that there's a people with them in this experience. And with that comes a strength that goes beyond. The sum of the parts far exceeds the individual parts. And so we want them to know they're not alone in this call. And so they're going to be serving as house parents at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. And they're serving there now. They're in the Angel House, whether they like it or not. And so they're with the kids 120 hours a week, whether they like it or not. And so it's God has given them power and purpose in that. So we're
gonna pray. We'll have Joe pray, and then Gary, if you'll pray on behalf of the elders here in the church at Harlan. And it's just a wonderful thing to be involved in here, and just continue to pray for Adam and Brooklyn and their work, and the work at the children's home, and the work at the church here, and the work at the church universal. This is not about any one person, one group. This is about glorifying Christ. And so we'll have Joe and Gary.
Gracious, please bow with us in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, you know us as you form us, as you continue to form us and shape us through our experiences and our passions and our abilities. And Father, you knew Adam and Brooklyn way before we ever did. And Father, you've given them this opportunity as a married couple with their children to show others how a Christian family functions. What a high calling, Father. And we pray, Lord, that you would give them victories. Father, victories. Help them see how their conversations that are seasoned with Christ open up the hearts and strengthen those children and the families who come to us seeking Christ. And we pray, Father, you just give them victories. Keep them strong in their marriage, strong in their communication, and help them, Father, to see you in all the highways and byways of life. We're thankful, Father, for their lives and their commitment to Christ.
Dear Father in heaven, as we come today and collectively here, Lord, we've heard many things this morning and seen many things, and the truth of your word really penetrates us, Lord. And as we at this time and as we have this opportunity of prayer and lifting up Adam and Brooklyn and their family and the work of the entire Woodburn Christian Children's Home to as been shared, Lord, to help to touch and to form and to mold young people's lives in a direction towards you. And we're just so thankful for this and continue to, we ask for to watch over them. And then as we in turn support that and help in any way that we can as well and have that opportunity to just come alongside and to partner together with Christ to show forth your love and compassion to those who may not be as fortunate. But what a privilege it is then to be able to work in that situation and even to be part of it. And so bless the lives of the children as well that come and share in the children's home, and that they in turn will grow up in the nurture and admonition of you and touch other people's lives in many years to come. We're so thankful for that. And as we have shared together this morning, we lift up your son and all the things that he has done for us and given us this ability and his love for us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Because Tyler and Alyssa will be doing this in June, and you'll be welcoming Heather and Jason into your fellowship beginning April 1st. They'll be coming to the children's home, and so with their two kids, which I call them Brooke and Destiny, which I think is correct now. I was so close. I was so close. I guess my wife always tells me, why do you try, Joe? Yes, so we appreciate you folks here. Yeah, congratulations. All right.
All right, let's praise God through a round of applause for what he's doing through the Woodburn Christian Children's Home and Adam in Brooklyn. All right, let's close out this morning by singing the chorus, "The Home of the Soul."
Home of the soul.